Take your Bible with me, will you please, to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. Every book in God's Word is a gospel record. It contributes to the work of salvation, explains the work of salvation, or is a continuation of the plan of salvation at work in the local church. This book is called the Acts of the Apostles, and I assume that's true in some way, but they really are the Acts of the Holy Spirit through an empowered church doing God's work God's way. What really changed between the apostles from the last of the Gospel of Luke to the beginning of this book of Acts, what really changed in the lives of the apostles? It was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that changed any man's life. That would change any church. Nothing fundamentally about their doctrine had changed. Nothing fundamentally had changed in regard to their dress or their decorum. But what had changed was the empowering of the Holy Spirit through His church. May God give us an empowered church. May God make us empowered men and women who love Him and have His power on our lives. If God asked us, as Solomon was asked, what one thing would he ask of God? What would we want from Him? The prosperity gospel has taught us to want peripheral secular things, but would we not seek His power and His enabling to do for Christ what only He could do through us? May God help us. I want you to stand with me, please, in reverence for God's Word in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Our human penman under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit is Dr. Luke, and he writes to us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now, by the way, last time they saw those two men in white apparel, that angel had said, he's not in the tomb, he went out. Amen. He went out and he went up. But now he's going to tell him he's going to come back down. Amen. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. It's always interesting when you plan to preach after a great meeting, what direction should I go? What would I preach on? The banquet had concluded on Thursday night, and somebody said to me, Pastor, you made a mistake. And I said, well, I knew that. Which one? And they said, this meeting was so great. This banquet was so great. We don't know how you're going to top it next year. As if I didn't feel pressure enough. And the Holy Spirit put these words in my heart. I know it was great, but the best is yet to come. Amen. For us as believers, I want to tell you, it's awfully good, but the best is yet to come. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you and praise you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, thank you that we get to a place in our life that we would even think that we had seen something so awesome, that we had been a part of something so glorious that eye could not see and ear could not hear, nor could it enter into our heart the thing that would be greater than that which we glory in. But Father, we're reminded in thy word this morning that this world is the lowest our lives will ever be. For us as believers, this world is the only hell we will ever experience. Because in Christ, we know, Lord, that the best is yet to come. Encourage our hearts this morning. Give us a resolve to serve you with our lives. Use this hour to speak to our hearts. We'll be careful to thank you for it, if we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated together. Verse number one, the former treatise, of course, is the Gospel according to Luke. A letter of perceptions, divinely inspired perceptions by Dr. Luke. God uses that man's human intellect and his own personality, his perspective in life, to write a gospel record. Dr. Luke, for example, gives us an amazing account of the virgin birth of Christ. A doctor would think that way. Dr. Luke gave us an incredible accounting of the crucifixion of Christ and of the visible, physical resurrection of Christ from the grave. And he says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until, I want you to circle that word. He began to teach them. He began to operate on their behalf until the day in which he was taken up. And I want you to understand in a different way than they, but in the same way, we are living in the great until. We're living in the great until. Until then, the old songwriter said, my heart will go on singing. Until then. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're living in the great until Christ comes and receives us into himself. We close the Gospel of Luke with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One of my favorite Bible stories is the story of the disciples at the end of Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, and they spoke about their faith in the past tense. They spoke about Jesus in the past tense, that he that had come to deliver Israel had been dead and had been buried for 3 days. But yet Jesus himself was walking down the road beside them on that Emmaus road. May I just drop a word and tell you, in the moments in our life when we wonder where God is, he is as close as the mention of his name. They'd invited him in, that guest, to break bread with them. And it wasn't until those nail-scarred hands broke the bread with them that they realized, that's him. That's him. By the way, the next time Jesus comes, the Jews will say, where did you get those marks in your hands? One of the most distinguishing marks of the man, Christ Jesus, are the nail prints of sin in his hands. Matter of fact, somebody said, one of the only things of earth and heaven are the nail prints in the hands of Jesus Christ. But they were living in the great until. He began to work and to move in their midst. And we would have this idea that these disciples had everything to worry about. They had been in the awesome presence of Jesus Christ these 3.5 years. They had walked with him and talked with him. They had eaten with him and prayed with him. They had preached with him and loved him. And even John speaks in the third person about the disciple that leaned on Jesus' bosom. What a joy and privilege it must have been to be in his presence. And he said to them, I'm going up to the Father. I'm going to the Father by the way of the old rugged cross. They thought it couldn't get better than that. How could it be better that he goes away? And he uses the word expedient. It's for your best interest that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. The Holy Spirit cannot come. And no doubt they were worried about many things, but Jesus gives them this wonderful advice. And his time with them in the upper room, and as we read about here in Acts chapter number 1, he says to them, don't be worried. For the best is yet to come. I want you to write down three things about the disciples' relationship with Christ, and then we're going to turn that figure into our relationship with Christ this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, he came to his disciples. He came to his disciples. Notice, if you will, in verse number 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now notice very carefully, after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus could have gone directly back to the Father's presence. And he did go to the Father's presence. We know that. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews said that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He could have gotten up out of that grave and immediately went back to his rightful place on the right side of the Father. But he did not do that. We learn that first of all, he came to his disciples. He made an appearance to them. He spent 40 days with these men. Now watch carefully. He's going to send them out into the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he, first of all, he comes to his disciples. He provides, the writer says here, many infallible proofs of his resurrection. Now he did that for a couple reasons, because these are worried men. First of all, think about this. He came to them to quell their doubts. Think about old Thomas. Remember Thomas missed church on Sunday? And when he missed church on Sunday, Jesus came in and appeared unto the disciples. By the way, you never know what you're going to miss if you don't come to the house of God. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation chapter 1, taken up by his physical body into the very presence of Jesus Christ and wrote the revelation of Christ. I think John will say, I'm glad I tuned into the heavenly radio station this morning. Amen. You never know what you're going to miss. And 8 days later, the Bible says Jesus walks through the wall into the house in which the disciples were gathered with Thomas. Why did he appear to them? To quell their doubts. And finally, Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. I wonder if you have any doubts this morning. Well, they'll come to you. And then he came to them to call them to repentance. Remember old Peter, the last time he had an intimate interaction with Christ, he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and his eyes met the eyes of Christ, and Peter went out of Pilate's hall and went out and he wept bitterly. And then the Bible says Peter in John chapter 21 has gone back to that fishing business, and now he learns that he's not even good at fishing anymore. And Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. And they did. And he caught fish. And Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, old pal, without me, you can still do nothing. You can't even fish unless I touch the net. And he calls Peter to the shore and has that intimate interaction with him and asks him 3 times, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Until Peter finally says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus says, fine, if you love me, feed my sheep. He came to them. He quelled their doubts and called them to repentance. Number 3, think about this. He came to them to conquer their hearts. World evangelism rests on the shoulders of these 11 men. They just celebrated the life of Billy Graham. Pretty awesome if you tuned in to Fox News and heard the gospel preached around the world. Pretty awesome. If we were going to win the world, we'd do it Billy Graham's way. We'd rent Yankee Stadium. We'd rent Neyland Stadium. We'd rent the largest places in the world and hold evangelistic meetings. Jesus did not do that. He chose 12 men. One of them was a devil. And through those 11 men, empowered by His Holy Spirit, and so enthused about a message that they would hazard their lives to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and He invested Himself in those men that they may go everywhere preaching Christ. And He came to them to conquer their hearts and infuse them with excitement about this message of salvation. Isn't it interesting that we have everything the apostles did not have, yet we have not fulfilled the Great Commission? We have internet, TV, radio, printed page, copies of God's Word, airplanes, Skype, FaceTime, you name it, we have it. They had none of those things, but you know what they had? They had a burning desire in their hearts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to them. He spent time with them. He loved on them. Then notice number two, He not only came to His disciples, He commissioned His disciples. He looked them in the eye and said in each of the four gospel records at different times, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, He said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now think about that for a moment. They're living in the Roman Empire under the authority of the Roman Caesar, who they thought had great power. And He says, no. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They had interacted with supernatural power, with demons. They had interacted with power, things under the earth. Did you hear what I said recently? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And what did Jesus do? He exercised authority over every demon spirit. And He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now that's pretty good right there. He deputized them. He gave them His authority to preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes we'll knock on a door and someone comes to the door and they say, "What are you doing here?" And we begin to apologize. We begin to step back. No. We have been commissioned, deputized. We are ambassadors for Christ, saying, "We have a message that you need to hear. Who sent you here?" Somebody ought to say, "The King sent me here. I've been commissioned by the King." He said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark 16, 15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That little girl saw the preacher walking down the street one day. She went inside the house yelling to her mother, "The creature is coming! The creature is coming!" Well, I tell you what, every creature needs a preacher. Amen. He said in John 20, 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He said to them in Luke chapter 24, they were to be witnesses for Him. And here in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, is given the fifth occurrence of the Great Commission. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." Now look, if you will, at the end of verse number 8. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." What is the last thing Jesus said to His disciples upon His ascension back to the Father? "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Maybe about that time, His feet left the ground by an inch. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." And all of a sudden, He vanished out of their sight. His last command was to be their first concern. The thing He said last was the thing He wanted for them to remember the most. He called them to Himself. He commissioned them. Then notice number three, He quickened them with His person. Notice, if you will, in verse number three, "to whom He also showed Himself alive after His passion." Now circle that expression, "He showed Himself alive." How do you do that? He showed Himself alive, vibrant, vital, living, alive, quickened. Now, why did He do that? I say a second ago, He could have left that garden tomb and ascended right back to the Father, but that would not have been expedient for the disciples. They had to intermingle with Him. They had to fellowship with Him. They had to see him. They had to touch him. They had to feel him. They had to know him. They had to break bread with him. Why? Because the hallmark of their preaching is not the miraculous nature of his ministry. The hallmark of his ministry is not the fact that he had raised others. Are you listening? The hallmark of his ministry is not that he had raised others. The hallmark of his ministry is that he had raised himself from the grave. This is the message that infuses these men with power and energy and boldness. Notice quickly, let's just survey through the book here quickly. Go to chapter 2 and verse 32. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now, we had a sampling of Pentecost at the banquet on Thursday night as those missionaries were singing in other languages. Then they sang the chorus in their own language, and that was just so cool. Wish we could bottle that up, you know. And the works of God were being spoken in every language by the Jews in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, Peter gets up and preaches the gospel. And notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. What is he preaching? He's preaching the resurrection. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 3 and verse 26. Now again, Peter is preaching. It's the story of the lame man who's there at the gates of the temple. Religion would not help him. The Levites, the priests would not help him, but he knew someone who would. The Bible says Peter fastened his eyes on him. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. What is the hallmark of this gospel message? Not the death of Christ, not the burial of Christ, the resurrection. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 4. Now Peter's has gotten himself into a bit of trouble. And he's standing before the council that condemned Christ to the cross. And it says in verse 10, chapter 4, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Go to chapter 5, please, verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. What gives him boldness to preach in the light of persecution, in the light of being a martyr for Christ? What is he so excited about? He's so excited about the resurrection of Christ. Now, we go to chapter 6 of Acts, and we have the story of Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. And Stephen takes these Jews back through time. He begins all the way with Abraham, and he's getting to Jesus. I love this. Stephen is preaching the gospel, and he's getting to where it's good. He's getting to the cross. And the Bible says, as he's preaching, he had, as it were, the disposition of angels. And what he said made them so mad. The Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were spitting mad, is what we'd say today. They were angry with him, and they began to pick up stones as to take Stephen's life. And before he can get to the point in the sermon where he speaks about the death and burial and the resurrection of Christ, they begin to rail on him, and they begin to speak of this stoning of him. But notice how he turns the message. This is the last part of his sermon, and he preaches this sermon as the stones begin to fly. Chapter 7. Notice it, Acts chapter 7 and verse number 54. When they heard these things, no doubt they interrupted him. No doubt they interrupted him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What does he say? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus, watch it, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. What did he say? He said, "I'm going to get one more word out before you begin to throw those stones and take my life. I see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, standing on the right hand of God." What was he so excited about? He's excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can find the bones, you can find the bones of Muhammad. You can find the bones in tombs of the false gods of this world. But I've been in his tomb in Jerusalem, and I tell you what it is. It's empty. He's not there anymore. He's alive. He came to them. He commissioned them. He quickened them with his person. Now notice carefully back in chapter 1, when he had taught them and worked through them, he was taken up. Watch carefully. But the best is yet to come. Now watch carefully. As he came to them, he's come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He came to us. When we could not go to where he was, praise God, he came to us. We often give our testimony, and it sure sounds a whole lot like we saved ourselves. Well, I went to church, and I was invited, and I went to church, and I sat down in the meeting, and I listened to the preaching, and when the invitation was given, I rose to my feet, I walked down the aisle, and I prayed, and I trusted Christ. Wait a minute. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Might we say, God, in his loving mercy and grace, preserved my life for somebody to invite me to church, and God gave me grace to come, and God led me to that church, and God used the preacher to preach the message that would pierce my heart, and God gave me the faith to trust him. Salvation is not of men, not of works, it's of God Almighty. He came to us. He came to us. Recently, on a show on daytime television that doesn't deserve human eyes and ears to waste their time listening and watching them. It's a horrible view on that show. Somebody said amen. Amen. It's open season on Jesus today, isn't it? Why don't they treat Muhammad that way? Because he has no power. He has the threat of the sword. Can I show you something? What are they so afraid of? Well, the vice president said Jesus speaks to him. Amen. Guilty as charged. He spoke to me. You say audibly after a late night burrito, 900-foot Jesus? No, I don't mean that. Brother, I've heard him speak through his word. I've heard him speak through his people. I've heard him on my knees. Matter of fact, you can't be saved if you've never heard him speak. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I've heard him speak. I know he lives. You know why? He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, he lives within my heart. Amen. He came to us. And then notice carefully, as he commissioned them, he has commissioned us. He's commissioned us. Let me ask you a question. Unto whom was the Great Commission given? You say, well, he gave it to the apostles. Well, that's partially true. And who are the apostles? They're the church. They were the church. Unto whom did he give this commission? He gave it to you and I. Paul says to a very carnal group of people in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, We are ambassadors for Christ's sake, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. He came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He commissioned us to preach the gospel to every creature. And then think about this, He has quickened us through His person. How exciting it must have been for these men to be in the presence of Christ. This resurrection power, this resurrected Christ. Have you experienced that resurrection power? I want you to think for a moment about the baptistry. Sometimes I think we've gotten this a little wrong. Why were you baptized? Well, you say I was baptized to obey Christ's command. That's true. I was baptized to identify publicly with the body of believers. That's partially true. I was baptized to identify with Christ and His doctrine. That's partially true. But do you know what baptism really is a symbol of? You can read about it in Romans chapter 6. Listen carefully. When Jesus died, you died with Him. The old man, the flesh, buried in baptism unto death. That is, Christ was buried. We were buried with Him. And on that third glorious morning, when Jesus broke the bands of death and hell, when Jesus got up out of that tomb, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. When I got baptized, I was, whether I knew it or not, saying to the world, when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose again. Have you experienced resurrection power in your life? Have you experienced the resurrected Christ in your life? Let me tell you something. Professing Christianity can never give you that experience. But Jesus can. He's the way of God. He's the truth of God. Praise God, He's the truth of God. I love Jesus. How about you? Now watch carefully. He taught them. He worked through them. And then He went up. Watch carefully. In your Bible, verse 9. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go up into heaven." Watch carefully. He worked in them. He guided them. He led them. And on His way up, He whispered, "Fellas, don't be worried. The best is yet to come." It's been 2,000 years since Jesus split the clouds going that way. It's been 2,000 years since this world has seen the visible person of the God-man, Christ Jesus. And sometimes we worry. Sometimes we fret. Maybe I'm speaking to folks who are tiptoeing through the tulips of life. But man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes we're worried. And Jesus comes to us as He came to Peter in the upper room, and He says, "Listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," and He did go, and He has prepared that place, "I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I just got a word for you this morning. The best is yet to come. Amen? You haven't seen the greatest days of your life. They're still to come. I think about my children and all the exciting things we've been a part of together. Well, I've just got a sneaking suspicion that the best is yet to come. We rented a large facility for our banquet, and We packed it out. I said to myself, well, if we build a building, it'll have to be bigger than this one. I don't have all the answers for all of that, but I do know this. If we'll just stay faithful to Him and obey His commission, I know the best is yet to come. Amen. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. It hath not yet entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And one glorious day, Jesus Christ is going to return for His church. Did you ever think about that? You know, so much of our preaching today is to help us live our lives now. But you know, what helps me live my life now is knowing that at any moment my life could come to an end. A very abrupt end. Matter of fact, it could come to an end in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. My work could come to an end. My life could cease. My opportunity to store up treasure in heaven could come to an end. Our opportunity to preach and soul win will be over, and we will be in the express company of Jesus Christ. He's coming again. He's coming again. You might have 5,000 things keeping you down, but if you're saved, they're not holding you down. You're going up. Amen. Somebody said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Jesus Christ is coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why are we worried? The best is yet to come. Amen. Worry about how we're going to pay our light bill, and He created the stars also. Worry about how we're going to pay our water bill, and the earth is 3/4 water, and He made it all. The best is yet to come. Worry about how to pay our house payment. But I've got a mansion over there. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I married a beautiful girl, but someday we'll both be like Jesus. Wow. The best is yet to come. Sorrow, trials, heartaches, tears, funeral homes, hospitals. But the best is yet to come. And I got to tell you, I'm having a pretty good time. Now, not everybody can say that, because the way of transgressors is hard. But I've had two things on my trail for a long time. Goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. You know, the Bible says, evil pursueth sinners. Do you ever notice people that don't do the right thing are always have some less attractive thing ahead of them? Why? Because evil pursueth sinners. But if we'll love God, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. You can live a good life now. Somebody wrote a famous book, Your Best Life Now. I'm not interested in having my best life now, because the best is yet to come. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. But I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The best is yet to come. Why are you worried? Best is yet to come. I have two questions this morning. I've already given you the first one. I'll give you the last. Why should I be waiting? Look, if you will, in verse 4. And being assembled together with Him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. For the promise of the Father which saith He, you've heard of Me. He said to the disciples, these men, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until you'll be endued with power. Because if you leave to do what I've commissioned you to do without the power, you'll fail. But if you have the power, you can do all things through Christ that'll strengthen you. He says, wait. Wait until you have the promise. Wait until you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, listen carefully. Think this morning about what we have that they didn't have. Notice carefully in verse number 7, he said unto them, it is not for you. They ask a question in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. In other words, we don't have the privilege that God has, but we do have his power. There's things that God knows that we do not know. But you shall receive power. We don't have the uncertainty of his claims as the disciples did. We have a full book of Revelation that reveals to us just how powerful he is. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we're a little too hard on Bible characters. We read the Bible and then you say, you big dummy, why did you make that mistake? Job, why are you so upset? We've already read the back of the book and you win. Yeah, but he's still in chapter 3. you see the point? Peter, why are you so anxious? Why are you so troubled? Jesus going back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. You're going to preach on Pentecost and 3,000 are going to get saved. Yeah, but he doesn't know that yet. They had the uncertainty of his claims, but we have the certainty of his promises. We have seen that the gospel works. We have seen that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. If you're a Gentile on the other side of the world and have been saved by the wonderful grace of God, you are proof that it worked. They were eyewitnesses of his person. I've never seen that. No, I haven't seen that, but I am a recipient of his divinely inspired word. I have his word on it. I have his word on it. Now watch. If the best is yet to come, why are we still waiting to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? I think if you took any impression home with you on Thursday night, did you not think like I did of just how big God's family is? Did you not hear men speak in and were from places that you would have thought God did not have a people? Our brother from the Congo, whose wife had passed away. We pass off areas like that as unevangelized, but you didn't know God had a servant there. We serve a big, big, awesome God. He's awesome in an incomprehensible way. He's far beyond us. He's been where we never dreamed. He's in countries you don't even know exist. I remember being on a cruise a few years ago, and one of our waiters was from Mauritius, a little island on the east coast of Africa. I'd never heard of that place. And I developed a burden for it, Mauritius. And I did some research on the internet. I put on Twitter, do you know anyone preaching the gospel in Mauritius? Sure enough, I had 3 or 4 missionaries of a nation I'd never heard of before that had been there for many years preaching the gospel of Christ. But if the time is short, hear me please, if the time is so short and we have such great power at our disposal, if we know that the power of God is the gospel, we've seen it revolutionize our lives, then why are we waiting? What are we waiting on? Could it be that the trumpet sounds imminently? Imminently. Brother Zach, did you leave any seeds in bags yesterday, or did you just, you put out all the seed? There'd be no reason to keep it, because if it stays in the barn, it can't grow. I wonder how much seed is going to be in the barn when Jesus comes. How many gospel seeds were never planted in the harvest field? Why should we be waiting? The best is yet to come. The promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. Just by way of testimony, I'll close in just a moment. I'm just so reminded of things that God did in my heart this past week. I'm grateful for it. I'm very grateful for it. May we live with urgency. May we live with discipline. May we live with focus on what really matters. On what really matters. Good people are distracted by insignificant things. Great people sacrifice insignificant things to give themselves to the things that matter the most. I wonder in your heart and life this morning, if we look at things and say, that's good, that's not a bad thing, but it's not the best thing, because the best thing is preaching the gospel, winning souls, loving people to Jesus. And when our life is over, the harvest is ended, we'll open our eyes in God's world. We'll live in a perfect body in God's world and realize that the best was yet to come.